together in the Word of God, not in the Christmas story, but returning to our Sunday morning series of Encounters with Jesus, and reading a story that gives, amongst other things, an example of what Jesus Christ was born in this world to do for sinner men and women. We read in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 5, and we read the first 18 verses, and in the modern translations, compared to the old authorized version, there's a verse missed out. But in both the RSV and the NIV, you have that verse as a footnote, and we're going to include that footnote in our reading this morning. John chapter 5 at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Hebrew called Bethzatha or Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever stepped in first after the troubling of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been lying there a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is troubled, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your pallet and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his pallet and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "The man who healed me said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found the man in the temple. That was interesting that the man went to church. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did this on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working still, and I am working." This was why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5 and to the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And we return to our Sunday morning series of studies of Encounters with Jesus, and to this particular story for two reasons. And the first is that the story focuses on the person of Jesus and on his power to save and his power to give newness of life. And this is the Jesus, the same Jesus, whose birth we have celebrated throughout the days of Christmas. This Jesus who, as the Bible says,
came into the world to save sinners. The second reason we turn to this particular story on the last Sunday of the year is because the story tells of a man being set free from the past. Now, that's as appropriate as you could get for the last Sunday of the year. A man being set free from the past. A man who for 38 years had been trapped in the past. His whole life and personality inhibited and in many ways distorted, and all because of something or some things or some attitudes or some experiences in the past. That's what verse 14 makes very, very plain. When Jesus found the man in the temple, he said, "See, you are well." He didn't say, "See, you become a Christian." He didn't say, "See, you've been justified by your faith." He said, "See, you are well. This is what I've done for you. See, you are well. Sin no more, so that nothing worse befalls you." And in the story, we see how this man, and he was a man who was rather pathetic, really, a man who needed or deserved a lot of sympathy. We see a man being challenged by Jesus. There was something very blunt in the way that Jesus spoke to him. Jesus said, "Do you want to be better?" Jesus was not only the Son of God and a Savior and a teacher and a healer. He was a perfect psychologist or psychiatrist. "Do you want to be better?" He was challenged by Jesus. And he was liberated by Jesus. And he left the past behind and went forward into new life or restored life. And as I said, I think this is a very appropriate story for the last Sunday of the year and for the Sunday after Christmas. And the last time I preached on this story, and that's a very, very long time ago, but I keep my sermon notes. They sometimes do me good. The last time I preached on this story, I told the story of a man who was by no means young. I described him as post-middle-aged, a reasonably vague term for just exactly how old the man was. I knew the man personally. This man who was tired of being single. And he met a lady. And his feelings became very much involved with regard to this lady. But of course, your feelings being involved is not necessarily the same as being in love. But his feelings were involved, but there was a problem. The man was a very clear and convinced Christian. But the woman was not. And they spoke together about Jesus Christ and the gospel. They discussed the gospel. He explained the gospel. He took her to church, and I know the church he took her to because it was the church that I went to. He took her to church, but it was no use. The lady just kept on saying, I can't see it. Then on one day, the man in his car and the lady sitting beside him drove down the street past that church and saw on the wayside pulpit the notice, "Does can't mean won't." And it was like a flash of revelation to that Christian man. Does can't mean won't? She kept on saying, "I can't see it." Did she mean, "I won't see it"? And he realized that she did not want to be a Christian. She didn't want to change her way of life. And that signaled the end of the relationship. And I tell that story for a very specific reason, because at times we can all be a bit like that lady. When we say, I'm not able. If we feel sorry for ourselves, we say, oh, I'm just not able. We add the just. It makes it sound better. We're like this, the lady in the story I was telling you, and it's all linked up with the story in John chapter 5. When we take the attitude that it's just not possible to change, circumstances prevent it. And we say sometimes, oh, but you see, and people say it to me, say it to other people, oh, I've always been like this. But the Christian gospel says, you need always to be like this. There is a Jesus who is able to save and to liberate and to transform. That's what Christmas is all about. The Jesus of Christmas is not fiction. He is the Jesus who saves his people, not only from their sins, but from themselves. And I think you would agree that it is all too easy to surrender to our situation. Oh, you know, oh, we've just to put up with it. This is just me. And surrendering to the situation, we begin to lose not only the will to change, we begin to lose the desire to change. And slowly, our whole personality begins to narrow and atrophy, and we become shadows of what we once were and shadows of what we could be. And so on this last Sunday of the year, looking back to what we've been and looking forward to what we might be by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we look at the story of this man at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus said to the man in verse 6, when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been lying there a long time, Jesus said to him, do you want to be healed? The New International Version reads, do you want to get well? Do you want? Now, we are not discussing here the possibility of healing. We are discussing the desire. Jesus said to the man, do you want to be healed? Or would you rather stay the way that you are? Would you rather stay in this condition in which I see you today? Would you rather stay like this, sorry for yourself? And that's a very debilitating condition. Would you rather stay the way you are, looking for people to be sorry for you, looking for people to sympathize with you? Is this how you want it? And there are people who are like that. Jesus spoke like this because he knew. Notice, when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been lying there a long time. We don't need to suggest that some of the disciples said, oh, we know about this man. Jesus doesn't need to be told. He knows. That's one of the slightly disturbing things about Jesus. We can put on a great spiritual show, but he knows. Yes, I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable myself at this moment, so I think we'll hurry on. He knows. He knows you, he knows me. He knows our attitudes, he knows our thoughts. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how good we are at putting up the barriers and refusing to let anyone get near us. And when Jesus spoke to this man and said, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus got right to the very heart of the problem. Now, having said that, I want us to consider just for a moment the setting of this story. It begins, after this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I think that's very interesting. Jesus went to the feast, this religious occasion. And he went as a good, devout, believing Jew. He conformed to the religious situation of his day, even though that religious situation, not only in daily life but focused upon the house of God, was moribund and legalistic and heartless. And Jesus went to the feast. Then we have the story, and we are told later on in the passage that the only interest that the leaders of the Jewish people had in this incident was the fact that it had been done on the Sabbath day. They had no interest in the man. They had no interest in the liberation of this man's life and personality. They had no interest in the power of Jesus Christ to transform human life. The thing that mattered was their legalistic attitude to the Sabbath, and they said, "This shouldn't have been done on the Sabbath day." But then later on, we become aware when the man said it was Jesus who did it. The Jews realized that Jesus was making himself equal with God. Well, that's what we've been singing about in our Christmas carol throughout the past days. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's why we must never trifle with Jesus. He's God. That's why when we ignore Jesus and push him to the perimeter of our lives, we are sinning greatly, because he is God. And when people turn up on special religious occasions like Christmas and Easter, they are doing something that is very similar to the Jews in this passage. They are observing the occasion without acknowledging the person. And that is sin. And so we have the setting of the scene, first of all, in relation to the religious setup. And then we have the picture at the pool of Bethesda. In my mind at the moment, in imagination, I'm thinking back to my visit to the Holy Land that the congregation made possible to celebrate my semi-jubilee in the ministry. And one of the highlights was to stand there and look down at the excavated ruins of that situation at the Pool of Bethesda and see some of the columns of the portico or the plaza, and to think about the crowd of people who lay there, a multitude of people waiting. A tragic sight. Whole crowd of people. Their lives broken, their lives pathetic, people who could be described as misfits or rejects, and all of them hoping for something to happen. And wouldn't you say there's a lot of people like that nowadays? Hoping, oh, maybe one of these nights I'll win the big prize at the bingo. Maybe one of these days, hoping I might win the pools. And now led further into the misery by the folly of a government instituting a national lottery. And people hoping, they say there's £1 million it could be. Hoping I might win the £1 million. What a way to lead a nation. People hoping. In a more radical and more tragic way than Mr. Micawber. Waiting for something to turn up. Waiting for something to happen. And in that little bit that the modern versions miss out, we've got the word waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. And whoever stepped in first after the troubling of the water was healed of whatever disease they had. And perhaps away back originally when the story was being written, these verses were added to explain the situation. Or as they checked up in the more accurate manuscript, these verses were removed to avoid superstition. And superstition is all that some people have, as I've been saying, hoping that something will turn up to solve all their problems with no effort on their part. And then they'll live happily ever after. You know, there are some people who escape into hobbies. Some people escape into sport. Some people escape into all sorts of different interests. It's really to keep them from thinking of the issues of life and of death and of eternity and of God. When did you last think that one day you will stand before God to give an account? So many people try to escape. And some people are trying to escape from themselves. And some are trying to escape from their fears. And for some, life is just a facade. But this story of the Pool of Bethesda and these verses that are written as a footnote, I think we really must acknowledge that there must have been some healing properties in that water, or else nobody would have bothered going there. You don't go there unless there's some reason for going. And this particular man had gone and gone and gone and had kept on going. And I think we have to acknowledge also in these two verses in the footnote the reference to angels, an angel troubling. You see, we're dealing here with the fact that there are things in life and experience that are altogether beyond us. The realm of miracle. But let's get back to the man and to Jesus. Jesus said to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man said, "Well, it's not my fault. I've nobody to help me to get into the water. And when I'm trying, somebody else gets there. It's not my fault." We always like to blame somebody else, don't we? It's their fault. They should be helping me. They should be caring for me and feeling for me in my needs. "Do you want to be healed?" And the man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is troubled, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." "It's not my fault that I'm like this," said the man. But remember, we've already pointed out, Jesus knew. It's not my fault that I'm like this. Nobody's interested in me. Oh, you say the poor man was friendless. Well, maybe he had alienated all his friends by his demands and his possessiveness and his manipulation. Perhaps his friends had reached the stage of saying about this man, he wants attention, he wants sympathy, he doesn't want help. And he's sitting there, helpless. A long-term condition. 38 years. How old was he? I don't know. We're not told. Did he pay someone to carry him there to the portico, to the plaza, and to lay him down by the pool? I don't know. If he did, then they carried him, took their money, and off they went. Friendless, helpless, hopeless. Yes, I think he had given up. Well, this is it. This is me. This is how it is. How can I change? Yes, I think he was feeling hopeless. And that is why Jesus said to him, Do you want to be healed? This man, you see, seemed to take the attitude that the problem, his problem, really lay with other people, not with himself. Now, I know that we need to care for people like this. But we must be very careful that the sympathy we give does not confirm them in their situation and in their self-pity. I suppose at times I have responded to people when they've said, oh, I'm just a poor thing. I've said, no, you're not. It's interesting to watch people's faces when you say that. I've got to ask myself the question, as I try to explain this story to you. How did the man get to be like this? Well, I don't know, and we're not told, and that means we're not supposed to know. And there's a very practical lesson here in the business of caring for each other and helping each other. Some questions should not be asked. Some questions need to be asked, but at the right time. I have sometimes waited years to ask a specific question of a specific person. Some questions should not be asked, because the asking of these questions would prove to be destructive. It would demolish the person, because the person is simply not able at that point to face up to what their real need is and to what the remedy is. Some questions need to be asked in order to help people to unload guilty feelings. I'm recalling an occasion, it's many years ago, long before we had cups of tea and coffee on a Sunday evening, speaking to a man in my vestry through there after the evening service. And it had a lot to do with this man. And I became aware of the fact that there was something that was really blocking the whole of his life and personality. And a bit of me was saying, oh no, Lord, not tonight. But I knew that I had to probe. And eventually the man, now this must be 20 years ago at least. Eventually, oh, I can picture it. I was sitting on the edge of the vestry desk. The man was leaning on the mantelpiece. And he spoke. He told me, until my dying day, I will remember. Oh, I didn't sigh. He sighed. Because this guilty burden had been unloaded. And you know, within a few weeks, I was marveling at the difference in that man's whole life and personality. And that's what we're dealing with here. Not a minister, not a defective, limited minister who often gets things wrong, but often gets them right. But the man, Christ Jesus, dealing with this man. And when we come to verse 14, Jesus said, "See, you are well. Sin no more. Let nothing worse befall you." Was it something 38 years previously had caused the paralysis of this man's, not just of his body, but of his whole personality and life? Or was it this man's attitude throughout all these years, this man's attitude to the sinful tendencies of his personality, knowing that there was something wrong in the sight of God with regard to his attitude, his disposition, his way of life, and yet he was holding on to it? Yes, we're back again to when people say, "Oh, this is just how God made me." And they use this as an excuse for making no effort to change. And they use it as an excuse for the things that they do and the things that they refuse to do. And Jesus was very straight with this man. He said, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be a real person? Oh, you vague recollections away, way back of what life was and what life could be. Yes, and you've seen it in other people. And sometimes you've wished, sometimes you've longed that you could be like that." And maybe there was just a flicker of response in the man's eye. Do you want to be healed? And Jesus said to him, you know, the man made his little speech. Oh, as if he's saying in verse, "Oh yes, I would like to be, but you know, it's not possible." This man was a good Jew. He should have known that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, some of you are sitting here today saying, "Does that mean my whole way and pattern of and disposition of life could be changed and lifted up into and led into a completely new and fuller and richer life?" Yes, it can be. And yes, even though we may be Christians, oh, my dear people, the possibilities. I say to some people sometimes, the Lord's been working in me a long time. I'm hoping he's made some progress. But I believe that there is more and more yet that he can do for me and in me and with me. And oh, when he said, do you want, oh yes, Lord, I want it, I want it. Oh Lord, go on, go on, go on. Do you want to be healed? And the man made his excuse, and Jesus said to him, "You are healed." Jesus didn't say, "You're right with God." And we've no details at all of this, of the later years of this man's life. But Jesus said to the man, "You're healed. Get up on your feet. Roll up your bed. Off you go." And later on he said to the man, "Sin no more." He said to the man, "Now, you be careful." Maybe that's the word for all of us. Maybe that's the word for a lot of us as it gets near to that dreadful day that we call Hogmanay. Be careful. Things are not nearly as innocent as you think. And you're not nearly as much in command as you think. And Jesus said to the man, "You be careful. Whatever your temptations are, whatever the weak areas of your life are, whatever the balance or imbalance or disposition of your life and personality are, be on guard, lest a worse thing happen to you." Let me close by thinking of Jesus. He saw the man. He always does see. He saw the need. He always does. He knew. He always does. He stopped. He always does. He spoke. He's always speaking. He cared. And he always cares. And we haven't begun to discover the wealth of care that he has for us. And in the presence of this Jesus, there's no need to hide anything. He spoke. And he said to the man, "Do you want to be healed? I'm not going to be soft with you. Rise. Rise up now. Rise up because I say so. Rise up because I give you power, and take your bed. Make no provision for a relapse. If you're going to feel sorry for yourself later on, never mind your bed. Lie down on the cold stones, and that'll do you a world of good." A wee bit of discomfort can sometimes realize we've no business being sorry for ourselves. Rise. Take up your bed, roll up your mat, and walk. You've been carried long enough. Get up and walk. And in getting up to walk, leave the past behind. With just the dregs of the old year left. When Big Ben chimes in Hogmanay, if you're still awake. Say, what did he say at the end of the sermon? Leave the past behind. Turn your back on it. And let it all be swamped in the forgiving grace and the loving restoration of our God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Leave the past behind and walk into the future. And the man stood and discovered that he could. He had proved it to himself. And he walked into newness of life. It's a great story. It's a word to face the new year with. And this is no exaggeration. The possibilities are limitless, so long as we have Jesus. Yes, there will be temptations. Yes, there will be struggles. Yes, there will be failures. Yes, there will be times that we will be cast down. But don't lie down. Look into the face of Jesus. The Jesus who knows you and me through and through and cares for us. The Jesus who is able to save to the uttermost. The Jesus who said, I have come that you might have life and have it in full measure. Do you want that Jesus? I do. And I think I would be scared to go into 1993 without him. Ah, but I hear him saying, no problem, preacher. What did you say to the children? Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. And I think I can see the smile on the face of Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.